Well, many of you know that this fall we've been in the narrative lectionary, trying to learn and live in and out of the God story. And our journey today begins the Jesus chapter of the God story, 14 weeks walking with Jesus chronologically from birth through his growing up years, ministry years, death, resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. And that 14 weeks that we'll be together will lead us to Easter. Hard to believe that in 14 weeks, Easter cometh. Eugene Peterson writes that the Gospel of Luke is for misfits and outsiders. Written by an outsider himself, Luke is writing this gospel and having this revelation of this God who was welcoming him into a religion that was historically dedicated to Israel, the chosen people. But as we've learned from the God story in the story of Israel, we've also learned that this God, this Yahweh, is a God who's always tipping the scales towards grace. This isn't a members-only story for the people of Israel, and so it's not a members-only story for Luke, who's a Gentile, first century. And all the promises of blessing that God is destining for God's people aren't just meant for God's people, but it's meant so that God's people might bless all the nations. God's people might bless all the world. This God who's from everlasting to everlasting, this God who wants to recreate and make all things new. This God who wants to make his love and redemption known to even the most unlikely pilgrims. And so this morning we're going to talk about pilgrims, unlikely places. We read, in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Unlikely pilgrim number one, Elizabeth. If we look back to the earlier verses in chapter 1, we read of the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. God's been silent for 500 years. The people of God have been waiting for the promised one. And once again, God's people find themselves under oppression. So if it wasn't the Babylonians, it was the Persians. If it wasn't the Persians, it was the Greeks. If it wasn't the Greeks, it was the Romans. And so here we are, God's people under the oppression of Herod. Heavy-hearted, but trying to be hopeful for this promise. And it's Elizabeth who gets the first glimpses of this new promise. Aging Elizabeth, in her 60s or 70s, with a husband who's even older. Zechariah has this Isaiah encounter in the temple. And then we read in Luke 1:17 that God will use Elizabeth. She will bear a son. This son will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I was thinking of that this week. Any women out there want to admit they're in their 60s and imagine themselves pregnant? I see that hand. So this is pretty crazy. Someone in their 60s, pregnant. Unlikely person number one. Leads us to unlikely place number one, Nazareth. The hope for all the world will come from Nazareth. In our First Testament reading, we hear Micah declaring that this promise will come out of this small place, Bethlehem. Places like Nazareth and Bethlehem are like Nowheresville. So think of what Nowheresville is for you. My first teaching job was Picture Butte, Alberta. And it was a great town. You know, I got my first job there after graduating. But it was probably like living in Picture Butte. Not a lot of exciting, great stuff was happening in Picture Butte. If you wanted culture and entertainment and excitement, you went to Lethbridge. Okay, I digress. Nazareth, just Nowheresville, unlikely place number one, which leads us to unlikely person number two, Mary. The angel Gabriel sent to this unwed but betrothed teenager. There's nothing special about Mary. If we think about Elizabeth, Elizabeth maybe had a thread to a Yahweh experience because she was married to a priest, a hillbilly priest. Note that, though. But Mary's really, she's a nobody. We don't read anything of her background. We do read that Joseph is somehow a descendant of David, but that doesn't mean anything for Mary. One quote that I read this week about Mary put it well. Mary isn't graced because she's special. Mary is special because she's graced. Mary is special because she's graced. And this phrase of grace that jumps out of us in this section of the story is Gabriel shouting, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And I hope that's a message that we can also hear this morning. And we might say, yes, that's a great message, but we do notice that whenever angels show up in the God story, people get flattened, right? It's that holy, woe is me moment. And it's no different with Mary. She's perplexed. We read that she pondered what sort of greeting this might be, which in the Greek means, what the Hades is going on? And so Gabriel quickly follows up with this message that God's people have been hearing for thousands and thousands of years in the God story. Do not fear. And so imagine Mary lifting up her head from the dust in her mud brick apartment. And she echoes the words of Isaiah and Moses. She says, "Here I am." She makes herself available to the call, to the comfort of God. And her life will never be the same. Let it be to me according to your word. And so I want us to try to live in the world of this story, to dwell in the world of this text, even for just a moment. Here we are 2 days from Christmas, in the midst of fairly ordinary, unspectacular lives. Can we see, can we sense, can we imagine a God who's moving towards us in this season of Advent? A God who greets us. A God who says, "You are favored. In you I am well pleased." A God who assures us of companionship. A God who says, "Do not be afraid." I hope that you can receive that and live in that place of God's love and favor and comfort today. But let's not forget that Mary doesn't just keep all this favor and blessing to herself, which takes us to our final destination, unlikely place number two. We read that Mary went with haste to the hill country of Judea to visit her relative, Elizabeth. This was not going to be a time where she was going to carry the Son of the Most High alone. And so she runs to the hills. She runs to the hillbilly hills. She's 3 months pregnant. She makes this 4 or 5 day journey from Nazareth to the hills of Judea. And we read that these ordinary women encounter each other. And not only do they celebrate the joy of motherhood, but they become prophets. These ordinary, uneducated women become prophetic. They speak on behalf of God to one another and to the Lord. And Elizabeth cries out, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And in these podunk hills of Judea, Mary too speaks prophetically. She makes mega her praise to God and she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Unlikely pilgrims, unlikely places. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from a teenager? Can anything good come from the hillbilly hills of Judea? And I was thinking, can anything good come from FBC Edmonton? I was thinking back this week to this personal memory that I had the summer right before I came to First Baptist Edmonton. Well, 6 weeks before I became the senior minister of First Baptist Edmonton. So I was sharing the news with people. I was sharing the news with this one person. And to my utter surprise, they went on this 15-minute rant of how they thought I had made a bad decision. Kind of the, oh, I wish you had talked to me sooner speech. Have you ever had that before? And unfortunately, in church land, there are grapevines where lots of gossip goes on. And at the 14.5-minute part of his rant, I interjected. And I said, the decision's already been made. These are Baptists. They vote on this kind of stuff. And we've accepted the call. We're going. We sense God's call in our lives to serve with these people. And in 4.5 years, I rejoice in God our Savior. Because our God is doing great things, good works, God works, redemptive works in this place. And yes, it's true, we haven't gone back to the glory days of the 1950s, where we have two services that are filled with 1,000 people. But God is doing a good work, a gracious work, a redemptive work. We have been greeted by the Lord. God has shown favor to us. God has displayed companionship with us. God has shown us we're not alone. And in many ways, we've shown how we're not going to be in isolation. We're going to move towards each other. We're going to choose the way of conversation versus the way of silence. We're going to choose the way of forgiveness versus the way of resentment. We're going to speak truth in love and build one another up versus tearing each other apart. And we've been hearing from God. Last week, I invited you to share God's story responses, and we've collected many of those responses in this insert today. So read that and be blessed about how the people around you, your brothers and sisters in faith, are sitting in the pews next to you hearing from God. We're trying to be a welcoming place. We're trying to be a generous place, a place where we reverence God and one another. Now, we're not perfect at this, and if you look to your left and you look to your right, that person doesn't have a halo above their head. Yes, we're broken, we're messed up, we're needy people, but the Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is His name. The Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is His name. Can we say that together? The Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is His name. Together, one more time. The Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is His name. And so we take these works of grace and forgiveness and mercy and strength and redemption and renewal, and we take these things out. We are this sent people. We don't just keep it all to ourselves, but we go. And in this season of Advent, in the places where God will take you, even in the next few days, with family and friends and back to work for a couple of days or back to school in the new year, you're sent as this Advent people, this people who have been truly blessed from the inside out. The Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is His name. I'm going to invite you to sit in silence for just 20 or 30 seconds and continue to bask in God's goodness and blessing to us in this place. And then I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer that we've been responding to God with, this litany of Advent that's in your order of service. So after 20 or 30 seconds of silence, we'll continue to invite Jesus in this season of Advent. Let's pray together. O wisdom, Lord and ruler, root of Jesse, key of David, rising sun, king of the nations, Emmanuel, come, Lord Jesus.